Before we start, let's get our hearts prepared to receive the Word of God today. Approach the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all you do for each and every one of us. Father, we're gathered here today in that precious name, the name of Jesus. We're gathered here to hear from you. Father, you have a message for us. You have something you want to say to us. So I would ask you, Lord, to give us the ears to hear your voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, help us. Help us to have the faith, the courage to believe all that you're saying today. And may we apply it to our lives so that we may glorify you in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. So Father, as we go through the word today and you speak to us, Lord, we're going to listen with all what we have because we want to hear your voice. And Lord, as the Lord Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. So the things we hear today, Lord, need to be applied and obeyed as we hear them and follow them so that we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Father, it's in his precious name, the name of Jesus, that we ask these things. Amen. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 again. We're working our way through it. We're finally getting near the end of the first chapter of Philippians. We're still looking at this amazing messages that we've been seeing the last couple of times, and that's on strange tools. Strange tools God uses in our lives when we feel that we can't do anything, that God can't use us because of certain things in our lives, but God's showing us through here, he has what we need in no matter what circumstance we find ourselves, if we will just make ourselves available to him. The strange tool we're going to be looking at today from the life of the Apostle Paul is the possibility of him losing his life. In other words, being killed. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1, because that is, key verse in this particular epistle. And Paul says this as he writes to this church. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things," now understand the things. Things means the circumstances that he finds himself in, "which happened unto me," so it's experiences that he went through, "have fallen out," or turned out rather, "for the," and here it is, "furtherance of the gospel." Furtherance of the gospel. So that's what Paul is teaching here, what he wants to relay to us, that we can depend on God to use us even in ways we never even think about it. So we know something of the Apostle Paul. And because we do, we go ahead and we look the scriptures, because Paul's autobiography, whether you know it or not, is sprinkled throughout all of his epistles. We gain a lot of information about Paul through his different epistles, and this is one of them that we are gaining some insight into his life. So we know that Paul is in custody in Rome, and he's writing this epistle to this church, the Church of the Philippians here. And so the question is, how did he get there? We can open up the book, we can start reading a chapter and get a little bit out of it, but what happens if we really just sit down and look at it and think about it and start looking up some things that would give some more meat to the message that we're looking at in one of the epistles? So how did Paul get there? And it seems from what we've learned so far that Paul's not worried about it. He's not anxious. He's not sweating it out, so to speak. He's kind of calm. And he has this joy about him, even though he's going to be facing the emperor of Rome in a life and death situation. And there's a reason for that. And that's what we want to learn too, so that we can learn how to trust God in everything that we go through, because he's in charge of everything that we go through. So we're going to look at, where's Paul's heart at? And the reason why I'm saying that is because when we read in certain scriptures, which we're going to look at, we find out that he was warned not to go to Jerusalem, because if he goes to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations and bad times are awaiting him there. But Paul says, I don't care. This isn't my life. I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see some of that. I want you to keep your finger or something in there in your Bible where you're at in Philippians 1. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to get a little bit more information about Paul. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. Here Paul is ending up his third missionary journey, and he came into Ephesus, and then he went back over into Greece, and then he came back over, but not to Ephesus. He came to this little place called Miletus, which is close to, I guess you should call it close, maybe 100 miles, maybe less, from Ephesus. But notice what he's doing. He's going to call for the leadership of the church at Ephesus, because Paul has something to say to them. So if we look at verse 17 and start reading, we see, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons. Understand, this is in an area, I believe, where Turkey is today. And it's along the coast of the Aegean Sea and a little inward from it. But that's the area that Paul would be at. So he calls for them and they come. Verse 19. He's going to give us a little summary of how he operated himself when he was in their presence. He says, I was serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind. And that's where humility starts. It starts in the mind. We must understand that, because God wants us to be humble, and yet he will help us, because it's one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because it is, the Spirit of God will work in our lives to make sure that we have the humility of Christ operating in it. So he's serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which fell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So Paul says, lets us know that he was attacked by the Jews who wanted to get rid of him as he was serving the Lord. But he stayed there. And verse 20 says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now that's interesting. What does he mean by profitable? Well, profitable means it's going to bring value to you. And there's a lot of things Paul taught different people, different things, because people are different. Not everybody's on the same level spiritually. So Paul understood that, and Paul gave the message to them so that they could understand it. What use is giving a theological message when nobody knows what you're talking about? So Paul knew that, and Paul gave the message, and the message that we're looking at in Philippians, he's sharing with them, and he's sharing with us. And he says this, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So out in the open, Paul taught the word of God. In the houses, Paul taught the word of God to the people that he was ministering to. And he said in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance and towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about Jews who are not saved, Greeks not saved. So he's telling them what they need to do is repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that we have today is the same thing. We have to tell people that they need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and believe on him wholeheartedly. In verse 22, and now behold, I go bound, and this is an interesting way he put it, in the Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. You notice it's a small s, which means it's his Spirit. It's what he is on the inside. I'm bound in there. In other words, I'm dead set at doing what I'm going to do, and that's to go to Jerusalem. And nobody's going to dissuade me from it. Unto Jerusalem, knowing the things that shall befall me there. So I don't care what's waiting for me there. I'm going because I have the life-giving message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same as you and I. The difference between maybe some of us and Paul is that Paul was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe some of us aren't. And he says, if you're on fire, then this is what you're going to learn to do as we look at the life of Paul as he explains it to us in these different scriptures. And he said, that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, except that the Holy Ghost witness it in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide for me. So Paul knows that this is not going to be a cakewalk. This is not going to be a big time church meeting going on. It's going to be tough on him because they're out for him. They have a bullseye on his back and they're aiming for him. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I'm bound in my spirit. Paul says, there's a vice grip on my spirit, on my soul, confirming his purpose of wanting to go and spread the gospel to the Jews who are at Jerusalem. Now, he knew there was danger involved. There we read that. But he had an eternal perspective. I wonder how much of us as Christians and Christians per se over really look at that from the calling that we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel from a eternal perspective, which means that we might lose our life. Jesus said we're going to have tribulation. Other apostles said that we are going to have tribulation. So that tribulation could be even the form of death. So Paul said here, he says, I don't care what's waiting for me. I'm going because I care more about my ministry and being faithfully finishing my course. Now, what does he mean by my course? Well, simply this, the work that God has assigned to him. Now, we know we're in a race, and Paul talks about that. And he says, you know, we're in the race for the purpose of winning. We want to win. We just don't want to lollygag around. And so the course, and Paul said at the end, he said, I finished my course. One of these days, you're going to finish your course. And I'm going to finish my course. And we are going to, at the appropriate time, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be evaluated for how we finish that course. Which means we're going to stand before him and he's going to look at everything that we do and he won't miss a thing, believe me. And he'll go through it and all those things that are good will last. And those things he likens to gold, silver, and precious jewels. The fire won't have no effect on them. But the other, wood, hay, and stubble, those are the selfish things we did, the stuff to give us glory rather than glorying for Christ. And so those are things that will burn up. So we might have a room full of stuff, and when God, Christ looks at it, burns it all up, there might be just a little pile left. But it's a pile. And he even says, even if you don't have any, you're with him. So what do we want to do? We want to make sure that we earn what we can earn while we're here in this body, on this earth, for the glory of Almighty God. Now let's look at chapter 21, and starting at verse 4. But I'm going to do a little study with you. There's something very, very interesting here. There's a certain word here that's used many times, and it's a pronoun. And the pronoun is we, W-E. What that means to us is that at this particular time, when Paul is going from Miletus to Tyre, somebody joins the group. And that somebody is Luke. Now, Luke is going to give us, from this point on, his perspective, his personal look on what was going on, and write it. I want to start at verse 1. I'll call out the words. What you should do, would be a good idea, is to circle the word, underline it, highlight it, however you want to do. But so the next time you come here, it'll catch your eye. And you can put in the margin of your Bible, or on the top or on the bottom, wherever you ever have room, you can put WE passages where Luke joins the missionary party. So here we go. And it came to pass that after we, circled the we, were gotten or parted from them that had launched, here it is again, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. Now, some Bibles, study Bibles, will have sometimes a little map inserted somewhere in the text, on the bottom or whatever, of this particular thing, of Paul's missionary journeys. And maybe in the back of your Bible, depending on what kind it is, there are usually maps back there. And you will see it called out as the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And they'll have different markings to identify his first, his second, and his third, where he went, the different places that he went. And so we read these names here are places where they were going on the ship and stopping. Verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, or Phenis, we, there it is, went aboard and set forth. We set sail. Verse 3. Now when we have discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unladen her burden, which means they unloaded the cargo. Now we start at verse 4. And finding disciples there, we tarried there for 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Holy Spirit, notice the S is capital, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we, verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us, that's another one you could put on because he's including himself, brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, got back on the ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, I sound like that little pig that's the commercial. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren there, I mean greeted them, and abode, remained with them one day. And the next day we, that were of Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. That's the same Philip that was found in Acts chapter 6. That he was there and he was serving the people with the others, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried, or stayed there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, there's another one, you want to circle, he took Paul's girdle, which is just another word for belt. And when you look at this, you're thinking of your own belt that's around your waist, and it's not like that. They didn't have belts like that. They more than likely had a piece of rope or a piece of cloth that they used to have that there. And maybe they did have some crafty leatherman might have made something like that. And so he said, that, and bound his own hands and his feet. I read that and I started to think. And I looked at my belt and thinking about this, how in the world was he able to bind his hands and his feet with that one belt. Now, that was a big belt. Now, either Paul was a rotundus type of guy, or that there was extra wraps that he used. And I'm thinking it's extra wraps, because all the walking that he did, he probably was in pretty good shape. And he goes on to say here, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man that owneth this girdle, this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's talking about the Roman. And when we heard these things, we and they of that place besought him. Besought them means they were begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered. Notice his answer here. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Let him go. Let him go. So we see again that he was told not to go, but we see Paul saying, I'm going no matter what. Agabus, a prophet, told him what to expect when he would go into Jerusalem. And Paul says, I don't care, I'm going. So he was going there, whether he lives through it or dies, that's where his mind was. And we know, as if you read through the rest of Acts, you find out that they did almost kill him on the steps of the temple, the Jews. And the Romans had to come down and save him and bring him back up to their fort where they were. And they went ahead and they looked at him, and they were going to beat him until they found out he was a Roman citizen. And that kind of changed everything. And so things happened, and they ended up taking Paul and put him on horses, and they gave like about 200 soldiers with him to guard him, because the word was out that there was 40 men that took a vow and said, we're not going to eat or sleep or drink or do anything until we kill this guy. And so he went down to Caesarea. In Caesarea, there was a governor of the area there, and his name was Felix. And so they took him there. He had the letter from Lysias, which was the Roman centurion who was in charge in Jerusalem. He read the thing, and he examined Paul. Now, the governor there, I'm thinking more like a magistrate. And he started to talk with him, and he started to see what he was all about, and how he could bring a right judgment. I don't know how he could bring a right judgment, because he was as corrupt as ever. So Paul ended up, in all of this, he ended up appealing to Caesar. Paul said, I've had enough. You know why? Because he was 2 years playing around with this guy, Felix. And here's what it said. Turn with me to chapter 24. And look at verse 25. Acts 24, starting at verse 25. Now, Paul is before Felix, and this is like the second time. And Felix is like playing with him, and Paul is giving him, he's giving him the gospel. Man, he has two barrels out. He says, and he reasoned, talking to Felix, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. That's conviction right there. Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When I have that convenient season, when I'm ready for you, I will call you again. 2 years he was going through this. So, and what? And he could have been released right then and there if, look at verse 26, for Felix hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So all the time, it didn't matter. He rejected the light that Paul was showing him, and he chose darkness to stay where he is. Grease my palm, and I open the door for you. And that wasn't going to happen. You know why? Because he wasn't in charge of Paul. God was in charge. And if Paul is there for 2 years, it's because God wanted him there for 2 years to give this guy ample time to come to know Christ. So it said here in the scripture, we just read it, that at different times he came and conversed with him. And the time Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and judgment and temperance. And so that was it. He was looking at that. So getting that light from the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God opening his eyes to it, he said, nope, I don't want to have no part of it. And you know what the scripture says? The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5 and verse 40, he says to the group he was talking to, mainly the Pharisees, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And that's a perfect picture of what Felix was doing. What was he doing? He was procrastinating. We know what all that is about, don't we? The scripture says, when you hear the gospel and the Spirit of God opens up your eyes and your heart, you come running because that is your opportunity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Too many people playing games are losing out. Felix lost out because he played games. Understand, when we present the gospel and we sense that they're understanding it, then and there they need to be urged to come to Christ. So going through Felix, another guy comes down and takes over for Felix after the 2 years. His name is Festus. He listens to Paul. He gets the gospel. He's still not sure what to do with Paul. So King Agrippa comes in and he said, King Agrippa, I know that you know the Jewish religion and stuff like that. I don't know what is going on. I think you ought to listen to this guy. And so you read on and you find out he did. And at the end of Paul giving his testimony, I believe it's in chapter 26, he says, almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. He was close. He was almost. And he rejected it. So Paul, seeing the crookedness of it all, he used what was given to him as a privilege of a Roman citizen, and that is to appeal to a higher court, which what we call the Supreme Court, but it was before Caesar. Now, Caesar is just a title. Many men were called Caesar, but they had their own name. This particular Caesar that Paul was going to stand before was Nero. Nero. So while he got to Rome, after all the experiences for the rest of the book of Acts, we find out he made it back to Rome. He's there. He now writes this letter to the Philippians. And we're looking at what Paul has to say. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Just figured we need to get that all that stuff in so we understand where Paul's coming from. It's a better way to learn the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 1, we find out here what Paul is going to say in verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn for me to my salvation, which means my deliverance. He's in jail. He's looking at that. Through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul, we take that as Paul saying, I know I'm going to be delivered. How does he know? In the Roman system, the judicial system, the court system, which we have some elements of that even in our own court system. But what he had, number one, he had a preliminary trial. And I believe that's probably to get more familiar with the case and get his opinion and stuff like that on what's going on, gather all the facts. And then they would rule on that, send him, is it worth going before the emperor? Or is he just so guilty, we'll just kill him now? So he's waiting there, and he said he felt good that his preliminary trial was going good. And he says, it's even going better because the whole church is praying for me, and also the Holy Spirit is working in my life, supplying me, giving me the resources that I need. What's the resources? Encouragement, comfort, have people come in and talking with him, paying his rent. Somebody has to pay for it because he's living in a rented house. If it wasn't for that, he'd be in the dungeon with the rest of them. But the final verdict was coming. And here's what's over his head. If they find out that he is going against Rome, he could lose his life. He could lose his life. If he's found out to be like a traitor or something like that, he's dead. There's no doubt about it. Now, there's good reason for that, for them to think that way, because I want you to notice when he went to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, and turn with me to chapter 17 of Acts. We're going to come right back here, but I just want to show you this so you understand there are people that know what's going on with the Apostle Paul, and they're not in favor of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at starting at verse 5. Only a couple verses. Chapter 17, starting at verse 5. Now this is Paul, he's at Thessalonica. This is on his missionary journey. And there are some people that said yes to the gospel. There's a lot of people that said no to the gospel. So he's receiving opposition from the Jewish people in Thessalonica. It says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. Now Paul was there, he gave the gospel, people got saved, the church started. And they moved with envy, these people that believed not, and they took unto themselves certain lewd fellows. Lewd, of course, they mean they're bad guys, they're evil guys. Of the baser sort, they're the bottom of the barrel. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. That's where Paul was staying. Jason was a brother there. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these also do contrary, now notice this, contrary to the decrees of Caesar. What do you mean? Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. That's bad. The Romans don't like that. Caesar won't like that. And they troubled the people, verse 8, and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, but give us some money, we might kind of keep quiet. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So there we see, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 when you're ready. Now what's going on here? Where do you think Paul's mind is? Hearing all these things, experiencing all these things. And how about us? We hear about these things, brothers and sisters that are being mistreated and put in jail for different things, especially over in the third world countries and Islamic countries and things like that. Paul, look at what's waiting for you. In Paul's mind, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned that they hear the gospel. And more than that, that they see the gospel in flesh. So Paul says, and he didn't even ask God for any big lengthy explanations that we have written in the Word of God. Because God said to him, you go, and I'll take care of everything else. But what about this? That's not your concern. That's my concern. And that's the way God is with us. When he tells us to go, we go. Don't try to figure it out. Just go. Or do this for this person or do that. But what if they need money, and what if I give them money and they go out and they buy cigarettes and they go out and they buy, maybe they buy a couple bottles of beer or something like that. That's not your concern or my concern. That's God's concern. Did God tell you? Did God tell me to go to that person and help that person? They have some big, big problems. Yeah, but they spend their money. Not your concern. If God said to go to that person and help them financially, then do it. You'll get, and I'll get the reward. But if I go and I do it reluctantly, and I'm kind of murmuring and complaining in my own heart that I shouldn't be here, that they don't deserve this or that, you're going to have misery in your heart, and I'm going to have misery in my heart because of the fact that my heart wasn't right. We want to make sure our hearts are right before God. So this is a big takeaway. When God tells us to do something, make sure it's God telling us to go to somebody, to do something for somebody. Don't worry about what they're going to do with it. Worry about doing what God told you to do. Now, Paul believes that he's going to be declared not guilty. All right? In verses 19 and 20, we see, he says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. And the word salvation is there in some things, but sometimes you can get confused with that. Through your prayers, through the prayers of the church, and the supply of the Spirit of God, the resources that the Spirit of God will provide, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. You've got to underline that phrase. Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Interesting. So we learn something here. We learn that Paul says, I believe I'm going to be delivered here because I don't believe my work is done. And I ain't looking to them. I'm looking to the Lord. He's in charge of my life. Through prayer of God's people and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Paul, he said, my hope is not in me. My hope is not in leniency from the Roman judge. My hope is in Christ and Christ alone. That's where we all need to be, no matter what we're going through. You know why? Because he learned from experience that God is in charge of everything. Look with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. We went over this before, but it's always good to go over it again because it needs to be pounded into our heads. So we probably should use these verses as memory verses so we have them always right when we need them. Verse 11, chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned. Ah, there it is. Paul said, I learned. I learned through experience. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Yeah, but Paul, you're on the edge of the sword here. means nothing to me. God is in charge. And if he wants the sword to come down on my head, fine. If not, the sword is not going to have no effect upon me. For I know how to be abased, meaning in need. And I know how to abound, to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I learned a secret. Paul had a secret that he'd learned and he shared it with us. Be content, Christian, where you're at. Because God is in charge. When we murmur and complain, which is never a good thing, we are doubting God. It's unbelief. And so we will have to be chastised for that unbelief. So Paul says here in chapter 1, go back to chapter 1. That he didn't want to be ashamed. He didn't want to be ashamed. What he wanted was for the ministry to be exalted and for Jesus Christ to be magnified. Well, how do you magnify? Because we're expected to have the same thing. How do you magnify? You see, Paul was absolutely confident that God was in his life, directing his life. Are you? Are you confident that God has control over all of your life? You may not understand what all that entails, but understand this. He said, the work that I began in you, I'm going to continue. I'm not going to give up. You might give up on me, but I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to continue working. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to see what Paul is saying to Timothy. And in effect, saying to you and to me. Look at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Not Rome's prisoner, his prisoner. Because now in 2 Timothy, this is his second round that he's in prison. And this one he's not coming back from. He's going to heaven. Because this is when he refuses to obey, to bow his knee before Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. Christ is Lord. Take off my head. I'm on my way. Verse 9. Or let me finish that. Me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. We know that when we present the gospel, we're going to have some persecution. All those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall have persecution. That's what he said. According to the power of God. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. You're saved today. It's because God called you. And how did he call you? Through the gospel. You heard the gospel. You received it. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a holy calling. And it's not according to our works. Look at that. That's very important. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had it all mapped out before he even started on creating anything. God is in charge. And that's what he's telling us. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed. This is my job. I'm a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now here it is, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Are you persuaded that Christ is holding on to you? The scripture says he'll never forsake us, nor will he leave us. We're with him for time and for eternity. So the whole point here that we're looking at is that Paul's chief aim was to proclaim the gospel and magnify Christ in his life. So how do you do that? He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to live before people. Now that's how you magnify. You live before people the life of Christ in you and through you so people can see, so they could understand. Let's go back to chapter 1. All of this comes down to this. Paul realized that his body was not his own. And his only desire was to magnify Christ in his body. That's how we do it. What's in our body? Our hands, our feet, our eyes, our brain, our tongue, our feet. That's our body. How can they magnify, show people Christ through that? Well, you remember John the Baptist, when he was out baptizing people, calling them unto repentance. And he points out Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. But he also said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. How do you do that? Well, Paul tells us in other parts of the scriptures that we need to die daily to ourselves. Not live according to ourselves, but living according to what God wants us to do. Cease living for self. Why? Because you're using, and I may be using, something that's already dead. In other words, has no power over us. But yet we feed it a little bit and it makes a little twitch, sends a shot to our head, and we're thinking about, oh. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul was writing to that church, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. My flesh is crucified. I do not have to obey it. That evil thought I do not have to obey. That appetite, that desire that I might have, I do not have to obey. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them all, he said, if any man will come after me. Now remember something I quoted earlier that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So if any man, any woman, any young person, any small person will come after me, let him deny himself. There's that death self. Take up his cross daily now. Luke says daily. This is something we need to do every day. And follow me. How do you do that? Everything is going to begin here. Paul was able to do what he was doing because his He had, remember I used this word in a couple of my messages on the strange tools. He had a single mind. A mind that was fixed on pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in another place and calls it a renewed mind. You're familiar with that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The apostle Paul says, starting in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead, but a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's how we say thank you to God. We're used to saying thank you with our lips. But now, you want to take a step deeper? You want to take a step higher in the Christian life? Say thank you to God through our bodies. And how do you do that? And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold to shape you into what it thinks you should be. But be ye transformed. How does transformation take place? Through the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Through the daily input of the Word of Almighty God. And prayer, spending time in prayer with our Lord. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. By doing these things, you and I magnify the Lord Jesus Christ before people. So how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, we went over some things that we just did. But how does it work when we're engaged with other people? How can I magnify Christ when I talk to this person or that person? Well, understand, it's all about us, how we present Christ through ourselves. Now think about this. When we look up at the skies at night and we see all of the stars, there are all these little twinkling dots all over the place. And some we see like the moon is like a bigger, but yet we can't see that well, other than it's big and it's bright and stuff like that. We need something to help us to see what those stars are. And that something is a telescope. Because a telescope magnifies them and brings them closer so we can see them better. The believer's body is that telescope to that person that we're talking to. The telescope that brings Christ closer so that they may see him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul wrote this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The moment you said yes to Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given at that moment, free of charge, to come into our hearts and to take over. Whom you have from God. It's not something you did to earn it. It was a gift of God. And because of that, you are not your own. I am not my own. That means that I'm supposed to use this body for the glory of God. When you think about the body, what's in there? You got the brain, the way you think, everything else that's in there. Our flesh wants us to do the things that we used to do before we got saved. Before its power was broken when we came to Christ. But yet, our enemy will use our senses against us. What we see, what we hear, how we talk, whose company we keep in. All of those things he will use to stir up the old way we used to be. So what do? We don't hang out. We don't listen to those things, watch those things, go to those different places, hang out with those people. Now we have to go and have contact with people, but we don't have to go and do things that they do. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, your mind, which are God's. God owns us. He bought and paid for us. All he's looking for is for us to say thank you with our bodies to him by keeping it the way he wants us to keep it. 1 Corinthians 9:27. See, Paul understood this, and when he was writing to the Corinthians again, he said, here's what it takes. For I discipline my body and bring it under subjection. I don't let my flesh control me. See, the flesh is like an untamed horse. And as soon as you get on it, it is going all over the place and this and that, and you might get thrown off. Bring it into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, Paul says, I myself should be disqualified. If I allow my flesh to rule me, I'm disqualifying myself from the rewards that God has for me and the blessing God has for me. My preaching is just going to come out my mouth and drop on the floor. It's not going to mean nothing to anybody. God is in charge, so we need to be careful. Now, there are things that we need a telescope for those far away, distant objects. But yet, there's things that are in our life that are hard to see, so we need something else. We need a microscope. We need a microscope, which makes the tiny little things bigger. Things that we can't see with our naked eye. This too is a picture of those who are lost because they see Jesus not very big in their lives. Other people and other things are more important in their lives, so they focus on that. But as the lost, whom we know and they know us, they're watching. Remember, Paul says our life is like a newspaper, and that newspaper is being read by all men, saved and lost. So what kind of Christian are you to the Christians or to the lost people? The lost people watch us, especially when they know we're going through a crisis. We talk. That's our problem. We talk too much about things that we shouldn't talk about. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 19, and I want to say 11, the fool utters his whole mind. That's the person that can't stop talking about what's going on in their lives. They talk about all the different things, all the shady things that are going on in their lives. People like that. But God says, don't get involved in stuff like that. When we go through an experience, of course we're not happy about it, but we should be joyful about it. There's a difference, because God is doing something in our lives that cannot be done no other way. So when you go through a crisis, and I go through a crisis, know that you need it and I need it, because there's no other way to get around this in order for God to give us what he has in store for us. We need to learn this thing that he's putting us through. You see, the believer's body is actually the lens that makes the little Christ in their eyes, in the eyes of the lost, bigger and the distant Christ closer so they could understand. Paul was not afraid of life or death. And that's the point that we're looking at. We're from Paul's own mouth, he's giving us these scriptures that no matter what happens to me, my life is in his hands. And I am therewith content. Are you content? This is where you need to be. You might not be there right now, and you might be struggling. God says, just remember, I'm with you. I'm with you. Keep looking to me. Keep doing what you're doing. I'll help you get through it. Well, I think I'm going to stop there. There's a lot more going on, but of course. So we'll look at this next week. Hopefully we can finish it, because I would like to finish that. So we're learning something about the Apostle Paul. We have an insight into his life. We also, hopefully, learning something about ourselves and what we need to do. You're going out of here today. Work on magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, of opening up the life of the Apostle Paul. How many times we've looked at this particular epistle and read through it and got a few things here and there. But now, Lord, as we took our time and we worked through it and we actually saw what Paul was saying and went to other scriptures to back it up, we can see how he laid out for us a certain portion of his life, a portion, Lord, that we are happy that he did, because it helps us today in what we're going. Lord, we just thank you so much that you love us and that you care for us and that you're letting us know that we need to look at some of these things, pray about it, and apply it so that we, Lord, could magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And that you may be able to use that as a drawing card for those who are lost. Father, as we leave this place today, grant to us the traveling mercies we need for when we travel from here. Grant to us the grace that we need, Lord, to be able to make some of these changes, Lord, that we might need to make in our lives. And thank you for the mercy that you give us, how undeserving we are. But because of who you are, you give us these mercies. You are called a Father of mercies. So, Father, we look to you to lead us and guide us, that we may bless you and say thank you with not only our lips, but also our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.